You heard somebody say the words, "It's a jungle out there." Would have been so much more impressive if we were outside in the woods, but yeah. I'm sure we've all heard those words if we haven't spoken them ourselves. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on the evening news and you see a world that grows wilder every week. You have natural disasters happening all over, from deadly earthquakes, devastating hurricanes. Violence has become more and more commonplace, and not just in third world countries or between nations waging war. You see it right in our own towns, and it's gone from the inner cities even to the rural communities. It seems there's no place that is completely safe. Now, our own jungle might not be quite so earth-shaking. Perhaps the thought of another week at the workplace or at school or even at home may be enough to cause a major headache. Despite modern technology that enables us to do things quickly, we often find ourselves burning the candle at both ends. I guess many of us could probably relate to the songwriter's words, "Well, the day has just begun, and I'm already running late, with too many irons in the fire and too much on my plate. I'd be pulling out my hair if I could just get one hand free, and I'd stop the world if I could find a key." You ever feel that way? You ever have days like that, or maybe weeks or months? Our busy schedules can wear us down physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Our patience wears thin. Tempers become short, and sometimes we say and do things we later regret. You know, oftentimes it's not the monumental things that break us down. It's those mundane happenings of everyday life that can wear us down to a point that we would just want to throw up our hands and walk away. And when we do find ourselves in that state, even minor irritations can become major crises. We snap at our spouse or our children. We yell at the television or other motorists on the highway. We might even question God about the way He handles the universe, especially if we feel cheated or harassed by those around us. We may wonder, what's going to happen next? And often that wonder can quickly turn to worry. Now, if you've ever felt that way, I want to tell you, you're not alone. Not only can you look around today and up here and see examples of people who have felt that same way and have gone through those same things, you can also look in the Bible and find a number of people who have had those same frustrations, the same fatigue, the same fears that we oftentimes experience. Now, thankfully, the Bible doesn't stop with just a record of their emotions. God speaks truth to our hearts, and we can find comfort and courage to face our world. Now, in difficult days, a lot of folks turn to the book of Psalms. There's so many familiar texts that can comfort us. Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Psalm 139. These are all very familiar passages that many people turn to. Some even have committed them to memory. They don't have to look it up. They can recite it in their minds. Now, Psalm 11 is usually not one of those that's on that list. It's not one that is as familiar to us. But I think that it is very relevant in our own hectic world, in our own experience, when we often feel like we're in the jungle. One commentary states, "Psalm 11 is an antidote for gloomy headlines. When the news is all bad, wars, violence, crime, corruption, political unrest, David reminds us that we can rise above the circumstances of life by keeping our eyes on the Lord." So I'd like you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to Psalm 11. Now, I mentioned a number of characters in the Bible that have experienced these kinds of things. And if anyone had cause to wonder what was happening in his world, David perhaps had more reason than any. From a young age, his life was marked by a determination to follow God. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And yet his faithfulness to God usually brought him opposition, not just from his enemies, but even from his own family and eventually his own king. The king that he served, the king for whom he had given allegiance and ministered to personally, repaid him by trying to take his own life. And it's during one such occasion where he's on the run, we read these words in Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Here David is describing the surrounding chaos of his life. He felt like the very foundations under him were being shaken. And he often felt this, as you reflect in other psalms as well. Psalm 57:4 says, "I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." It's also echoed in Psalm 64, verse 4. "They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear." Now, we may not know literally what it's like to sense that our lives are in danger from hidden enemies, but we can all relate to the opposition we experience from those around us, and maybe people very close to us. It may be people in our own families that don't understand, why is God so important to you? Why does it matter so much to you that you do the right thing, that you go to church on Sunday? What's the big deal? And we oftentimes will face opposition, sometimes from places we don't expect it. It may even get to a point where our job can be threatened or creating so much tension that we don't know how much more we can take. Maybe it's financial. We don't know where to turn. We're not sure where the answers are going to come from. Every place we look, we can see chaos. Now, whatever that chaos might, whatever form it might take in our lives, we need to avoid the temptation to compare our situation to others, which either cause self-pity, "I have it so bad," or critical attitudes toward others. "What right do they have to complain? Let them walk in my shoes." It's very easy to fall into those temptations when we are being pressured, when we feel the stress of our circumstances around us. We each have our own jungle that's shaped by our unique set of experiences, our backgrounds, our characters. So let's not be critical of others. And let's not fall into that trap of self-pity. Now, you see in David's case that he did not wallow in the difficulties of his life for long. In verse 4 here in Psalm 11, we read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot." See, in the midst of this surrounding chaos, David recognized the sovereign command of God. Despite all the evil that was happening around him, David stopped and looked up. He looked heavenward. And when he did, he realized that God was still on his throne. Not only was he aware of what was happening, but he was actively involved in his life. As he says in verse 2, "Why flee when you can trust?" Instead of running away from the problems, he was trusting God to see him through. Now, I know I've shared this episode before, but it just makes the point so clearly. I recall one instance in which I was traveling on a plane, and it was kind of a day a little bit like today. Gray, overcast, it had rained. And it was frankly kind of dark for being the middle of the day. Street lights were still on, even though it was mid-morning and getting on into noon. Everything was dark and gloomy. And I can remember as the plane took off, we were heading into the clouds. And when you go through the clouds in an airplane, you can't really see much of anything. But suddenly we broke through, and amazingly enough, the sky was blue. The sun was out. It was bright and shining. Now, I'm sure that for people on the ground, if you were to ask them what kind of a day it was, they probably would have said, oh, the sun's not out today. Oh, it's gray. It's cloudy. It's kind of gloomy and dark. Was the sun out that day? Sure it was. The sun was there. But the clouds were obscuring our view. Oftentimes, that's what circumstances do to us. We get so caught up in what's happening, we see what other people are saying, what other people are doing, and the stress that is going on in our life, it's like clouds that hides the face of the sun. And we might be tempted to say, the sun isn't there. And by sun, I mean S-O-N. God is not there. Where is God in all of this mess in my life? And the fact is, He's there. It's just that the clouds can hide Him from our view. And that's the moment in which trust comes in. Do I trust God when I can't see Him at work? Do I trust God when it seems like my life is falling apart? Do I believe that He's still there, even though I can't see the evidence of His action? And that's what faith is all about. The Bible says we should walk by faith and not by sight. And we should not live by sight alone. Now, it's good to have our eyes open. It's good to look around and see what's going on, but we shouldn't interpret what we see from a human point of view. To walk by faith means to look at earth from heaven's point of view. To walk by sight is to look at heaven from earth's point of view. When we're able to see things from God's perspective, and we realize that He is still there, He is still in control, He is working out even the bad things in our lives to work for our good. That's walking by faith. But when we look at heaven from our perspective and we say, God, aren't you doing anything? Don't you care? That's walking by sight. That's looking at what we can see humanly and deciding that God must not be there or He must not care. You know, there's another person in the Bible that shared a similar experience with David, not quite as well known as David, but his name was Habakkuk. And he wrote a very short book toward the end of the Old Testament that bears his name. He looked around him and saw a society that was riddled with violence and injustice, and he wondered why God wasn't doing anything about it. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. Maybe you look around at our own society and you say, God, why do you let this go on? Why do you let this happen? And Habakkuk was courageous enough that he voiced it. He said, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Don't you see all this injustice? Don't you see all of this violence? Do you not care? And God answered him back and said, oh, I'm at work. He said, frankly, if I told you everything I was doing, it'd blow your mind. Habakkuk said, try me. So God said, okay, this is what I'm doing. And it blew Habakkuk's mind. He couldn't understand it. But once he got a glimpse of who God was, The fact that God was still very much in control. Habakkuk could write, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." He could walk by faith because he was seeing earth from heaven's point of view. He could, even though he didn't know all the details and couldn't even comprehend how it all fit together, he could trust that God was at work. At the beginning of this message, I referred to a song that maybe we could all relate to. The second verse of that song, I think, gives us a proper perspective of the whole picture. People say this world's a jungle, and sometimes I must admit, I'd be scared to death if I did not know who was king of it. But the truth is, God created this whole world with His own hand, and so everything is under His command. Whole different perspective, isn't it? When we see that God is in control, when we find ourselves in the midst of the chaos, we need to heed Habakkuk's advice. Be silent before God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, we might be tempted to yell and scream when our lives get chaotic, but we're better served to calm down, be still, listen for the Lord. And instead of panic, we can know peace. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the circumstances are going to settle down. We can have peace even in the midst of the storms of life. When we allow the Lord to remind us that He is still on the throne, He's still in control, He's working out His purpose through everything we see, everything we experience, we can know His peace. And when we do this, we're going to find a strengthening comfort in our lives. David could write in that very first verse, "In the Lord I take refuge." That Hebrew word there that's translated refuge suggests a place to hide, a place to go that is safe. See, David found comfort hiding in his relationship with God. And throughout the Psalms, you see David and other writers finding strength in their faith. And we can do the same as we allow the truth of God's Word to speak to our hearts and calm our fears. Now, I'm not suggesting that this faith is some kind of an emotional pick-me-up. The comfort that we find is grounded in truth. It's grounded in reality. I know that many people think that if you're a Christian, if you have faith in God, that you're just sticking your head in the sand. That you're pie in the sky and you're unrealistic. You don't really see the life as the way it is. I disagree with that. I believe that when you see God for who He is, that's the most realistic picture you can have. When you eliminate God from the scene, you're missing the most important part of reality. It's by seeing God that we see the way it really is. Now, David opened Psalm 11 with the statement that he found refuge in the Lord. He concluded the psalm with the reason for this comfort. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. You see, he could base his confidence, he could base his trust or his faith on the character of God. God is righteous. He loves justice. And in the end, He will come through for those who are upright in heart, those who trust in Him. That's faith grounded on fact. And we can find strength. We can find comfort, just as David did, when we consider who God is. When we see Him for who He is, we see earth the way it really is. It's the most realistic view we can have. Now, there's another man that wrote a number of the Psalms. His name was Asaph. He was the choir director about the same time as David. And he recorded the strengthening comfort that he found in God in Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28. Asaph writes, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." There's that word again. Same Hebrew word. "I will tell of all your deeds." So now, notice that when we look to God, when we look to His sovereign command over all that is happening in our world, we not only find comfort, we also find strength. So knowing that the Lord is in control allows us to do His work in His strength. Now, how can we be discouraged when we know that we serve the Master of the universe, who will ultimately prevail over all of the chaos that we see going on? You know, one of the early prayers that most children learn, in fact, we usually learn it around mealtime. God is great. God is good. There's a lot of good theology in that simple phrase. God is great. He is powerful. He is in control. He is sovereign. But also, God is good. There are many people in world history who have been very powerful, but they haven't been very good. There's also been a lot of people that have been very good, but they haven't been strong enough to make their goodness have an impact on the world. God is both. God is great. God is also good. And we can find strength in that. Now, this is really depicted in the life of the early church. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus' apostles were called before the authorities, and they were threatened if they did not stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, we read this response, beginning in verse 24. "When they heard this, they raised their voices together and said, 'Oh, Lord, it's so bad.'" No, that's not what they said. They lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They're acknowledging that God is in control. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." They're drawing from the scriptures. And again, David's words are coming to the rescue here. They're seeing their situation in light of what David had seen. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Did you catch what they did not say? They didn't say, "Lord, make this trouble go away. Lord, take those horrible people and just get rid of them." They did not ask God to take the problem away. They said, "Lord, take us through it and make us stronger." See, our natural reaction when we see a threat, when we see a problem, is we want to find some way around it. We want to get around it and not have to deal with it. But these folks said, "Lord, give us the power. Give us the boldness." And that chapter ends, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, they not only found comfort in God's sovereign command, they found strength. The truth of Scripture isn't just intended to make us feel good. It's there to empower us to do His work. And in fact, it is in the truth of Scripture that answers the earlier question by David in this psalm. He asked in verse 3, when the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? What are we supposed to do? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. The foundations will never be shaken when you're talking about God's foundation. The Living Bible translates that, but God's truth stands firm like a great rock, and nothing can shake it. I like Chuck Swindoll's words. Count on this. There will be more earthquakes, but there will never be a truthquake. There will never be a day when God will come back and say, you know, I've been rethinking my book. Some of those things I wrote about Jesus, I need to rewrite all that. You know, a few of the character traits about me, some of those doctrines, you know, you find in the book, they need to be updated. That's never going to happen. God's truth, God's foundation stands firm. His truth is more solid than a 1,000-ton mound of granite. It's not going to be shaken. And David found comfort when he recognized that God is in control. And we can find that comfort too. In the midst of our surrounding chaos, whatever form that might be, we can recognize God's sovereign command. And when we see our lives from heaven's point of view, we can find comfort and strength to do whatever God wants us to do. I want to conclude this morning with the chorus of that song I've been reading the lyrics to. What I feel is telling me this world's gone crazy. But what is real is that God's still on His throne. What I need is to remember one thing, that the Lord of the gentle breeze is Lord of the rough and tumble, and He is the King of the jungle. I just want to close with this question. Who's king of your jungle? Is it the Lord? Or are you relying on your own strength? You relying on your own wisdom to get you through? That's a stressful place to be. That's a chaotic place to be. But when you know that the Lord of heaven and earth is the Lord of your life, and that He is working through the circumstances to make His plan work in you, there's no need to fear. No need to worry, no need to panic. He can be the king of your jungle. And you can find all the strength and the comfort you need. As we close this morning, our invitation hymn is number 250. Hymn number 250 says it so well. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future. Why? For I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. I think we all could admit to that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. When we know Christ, there is no need to fear. The question is, do we know Christ? Is He our King? Is He our Lord? If He's not, He wants to be. And simply by surrendering your life to Him, He will take over. He'll take control of the chaos. He'll be your King of the jungle. And that's something we all need.